Good morning. If you would take your larger hymnals, turn with me to hymn number 1. My faith has found a resting place. When you find that, please stand with me as we sing. Thank you. You may be seated. Our next hymn will be hymn number 269 in your gray hymnals.
Welcome to the morning worship service of Grace Baptist Church. Pleasure to have you all with us. Special welcome to our guests. Special congratulations to the new couple, Patriots. Wed here in this building just yesterday. I have a few announcements for you. This is Memorial Day weekend. Be mindful and grateful for those who have given the ultimate sacrifice for preserving our liberties, defending our country. This coming Wednesday, we have Fifth Wednesday video. Hope that you can all come. We start at 6:30 this Wednesday, and we'll have refreshments and all. That's a video I'd like to show on Charles Darwin. I think you'll find it very useful. That's this coming Wednesday night, Fifth Wednesday video night. And then the next Wednesday, we have a singing group coming in from West Coast Baptist College there on the West Coast. There are four young men singing, then a fifth man who's playing piano, and then a guy who's coming with them, an older person. So the six people need a place to be put up that Wednesday night, give them a meal. So if anybody would be so inclined, or a few of you, to take some for hospitality, please let me know. That's for West Coast Baptist Group a week from this coming Wednesday on June 7th. Hope you can stay all for lunch. We're talking about the law and about lawlessness. And this afternoon at 1 o'clock, we'll see the application to our current presidential administration. So now let's have our ushers come forward. We'll have our morning offering. Dr. Steinbach, would you lead us in prayer? Thank you.
Our next hymn this morning will be hymn number 101 in your gray hymnals, The King Shall Come. When you find that, please stand with me once again as we sing.
Thank you.
Please turn your Bibles to Judges chapter 17. The period of Judges falls between the time that Moses brought his people to the promised land and before they had a king, about a 400-year period. And we find what's happening spiritually in the nation during this period as we read chapter 17. So we'll read it and then pray. Would you please stand with me? Again, Judges chapter 17, there are 13 verses. And there was a man of Mount Ephraim, whose name was Micah. And he said unto his mother, the 1,100 shekels of silver that were taken from thee, about which thou cursed and spokest of in mine ears, behold, the silver is with me, I took it. And his mother said, blessed be thou of the Lord, my son. And when he had restored the 1,100 shekels of silver to his mother said, I had wholly dedicated the silver unto the Lord from my hand for my son, to make a graven image and a molten image. Now therefore I will restore it unto thee. Yet he restored the money unto his mother, and his mother took 200 shekels of silver and gave them to the founder, who made thereof a graven image and a molten image, and they were in the house of Micah. And the man Micah had an house of gods, and made an ephod and a teraphim, and consecrated one of his sons, who became his priest. In those days there was no king in Israel, but every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And there was a young man out of Bethlehem, Judah, the family of Judah, who was a Levite, and he sojourned there. And the man departed out of the city from Bethlehem, Judah, to sojourn where he could find a place. And he came to Mount Ephraim, to the house of Micah, as he journeyed. And Micah said unto him, whence comest thou? And he said unto him, I am a Levite of Bethlehem, Judah, and I go to sojourn where I may find a place. And Micah said unto him, dwell with me, and be unto me a father and a priest. And I will give thee 10 shekels of silver by the year, and a suit of apparel, and thy victuals. So the Levite went in. And the Levite was content to dwell with the man, and the young man was unto him as one of his sons. And Micah consecrated the Levite, and the young man became his priest, and was in the house of Micah. Then said Micah, now know I that the Lord will do me good, seeing I have a Levite to my priest. May we pray. Our Heavenly Father, we know that God is perfect in every way, perfect in knowledge, perfect in power, perfect in being everywhere at the same time, a God who has known us before the earth was created, a God who works in the lives of those who have yielded themselves unto thee as alive from the dead. God is at work in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure. We believe in the God who made heaven and earth, the God of the Scriptures, the God who declares we have sinned and fall short of his glory, and who has declared that there are no works that we can do that can reconcile us to God, but rather we must look to the finished work which God did for us, sending his own Son to die in our place, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. And Lord, we pray first and foremost that all souls hearing this message, if they have not, so now they would, commit their souls to the safe keeping of God in the Son, Jesus Christ, and be born again. And this is Memorial Weekend, and we are mindful that there are many patriots who have given the ultimate price, their own lives, in defending us as a nation, defending our liberties, winning and then restoring and keeping that which makes us a safe country. And we are grateful for all that they have done. And we would ask that in keeping with the standards of patriotism, that you would give us grace as a nation to see how we have failed, to see how we are departing, to see how we are in need of the standards of God and the power of God and the Spirit of God, and the mercies of God. Oh, that thy grace would be to us and to our nation in America. And Lord, as we continue, please bless the preaching of thy word for thy name's sake. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Well, that is quite an account, isn't it, what we read in Judges chapter 17? Key verse being, every man did that which was right in his own eyes. I'm going to give a hopefully relevant current story, but allow me to remind you how we got to where we are right now. We are starting a series studying the law. And one might wonder why we would study the law. Are we not under grace, not the law? And there are ways that the law does not apply to us, some elements, of course, the Jewish economy. But there's much benefit in studying the law. Last time we mentioned three benefits. One of those benefits being it explains to us who God is. We understand the law to be an extension of his person. And so the more we understand the law, the more we comprehend who God is. So that's one reason, understanding God. Second reason is understanding ourselves as saved people, as Christians. We have much enlightenment yet for us to accomplish. And the Lord working through the law will give us a comprehension more of who we are and how we have sinned and how we need to repent. Paul himself said, I would not have known thou shalt not lust, except the law says, thou shalt not covet. So he learned his sinfulness by looking at the law. So the benefit is, first of all, understanding God. Secondly, believers understanding themselves. And thirdly, the law is a tool for witnessing to the lost. The Bible tells us that the law is used to that every mouth be shut and all the world be found guilty before God. The law is used to bring people to the conviction of sin. But a fourth reason, this is what we're going to look at today, is that the law helps us to understand our culture and how to live in it. The law helps us to comprehend when a people lose their fidelity to the law and how people do what is right in their own eyes. How should we then live in such a culture? And what we find in Judges chapter 17 is as good a place as any to conduct that study. So we'll start with this current event. In our local newspaper, a column appeared entitled, Shame on You, South Dakota. The columnist charged that bills infringing on civil rights are springing forth with alarming frequency. Darkness, he warns, is setting in with discrimination as the rallying cry. Likening the current issue to school segregation in the 1950s, the author warns we appear determined to become a national flashpoint for intolerance. Hardcore Christian ideology is being used, he says, to turn back the clock. Science is being ignored. Basic decency must be demanded, or we will curse the time we looked away. What's that issue? Simplified, it is this. Boys are boys, and girls are girls. We are living in an age similar to what is described in the book of Judges. In the book of Judges, we find a striking picture of disorders and dangers which prevail when the law of God is lost. It illustrates how men are prone at such a time to be drawn aside to ungodliness and false religion. People do what is right in their own eyes. Again, we read in Judges 17:6, "In those days there was no king in Israel, but every man did that which was right in his own eyes." So let's take as an example this story of Micah and his mother in Judges chapter 17. Here we find a culture that is disordered, confused, ignorant, deluded, presumptuous, anarchist, religious, sincere. So let's start by reviewing the story which we just read. We'll go verse by verse, make some comments, and then make some applications to our own culture today. So returning to the scriptures, we're just going to walk through that and make some observations. If you have your Bibles, Judges chapter 17. There was a man of Mount Ephraim whose name was Micah. Ephraim is one of the 12 tribes of Israel. And this is a period where the Amorites were quite powerful. And they had the valleys and the good lands in Ephraim. And the Ephraimites found themselves hiding up in the mountains and the rocks and behind the trees and so on to survive. So they're in a position of weakness. And that's why Micah is up in the mountains of Ephraim. "And Micah said to his mother, 'The 1,100 shekels of silver that was taken from thee, about which thou cursed, and spake of also in mine ears.'" Now it's quite possible she knew her son stole from her. Maybe that's why she cursed in his ears. He hears it. Anyway, he knows what he must do. He says, "Behold, the silver is with me. I took it." So he stole these 1,100 shekels of silver from his own mother, who cursed, and now comes blessing out of the same mouth, cursing and blessing. And his mother said, "Blessed be thou of the Lord." She's just flippant and using the name of the Lord. "Blessed be thou of the Lord, my son." So thievery, confession, cursing, and blessing. "And when he had restored the 1,100 shekels of silver to his mother said, 'I had wholly dedicated the silver unto the Lord from my hand for my son, to make," get this now, "a graven image and a molten image. Now therefore I will restore it unto thee." Yes, he is going to make idols. Graven means carved, and molten means that would be one to be poured. So it's probably two separate images, most likely. And she was going to use that for worship of the Lord, even though the scriptures stand directly against that. It's a little bit like in our culture, at least the way I was brought up in my own background, a statue might be placed on the dash of a car we'd be driving, and that was supposed to protect us from injuries. Rosaries would be hung on the rearview mirror, crucifixes maybe on this wall, holy water over here, and holy something else over there. Well, here they are doing that sort of thing here, graven images, molten images, which God specifically says not to do. But there's religious ignorance and confusion. And it wasn't that long ago before this event where Moses brought down the Ten Commandments, and here were the people worshiping a golden calf, in other words, an idol. And not that long back as far as Bible history goes. And here they are back into idolatry. It manifested in Micah's family. So anyway, in verse 4, "Yet he restored the money unto his mother, and his mother took 200, not 1,100, but 200 shekels of silver, and gave them to the founder, who made thereof a graven image and a molten image, and they were in the house of Micah. And the man Micah had an house of gods." Oh, it's painful even to read that, isn't it? That's idols, idolatry. "And he made an ephod." An ephod would be a priestly garment. "And a teraphim," that would be another god. "And consecrated one of his own sons, who became his priest." Now, he's not of the tribe, the Levitical tribe, couldn't have priestly responsibilities, and Micah, a dad, couldn't consecrate anybody to be priest. This is totally against what the scriptures give. But there's so much ignorance here. It kind of reminds me, I remember a TV show many years ago where the parents had a baby son. The father is an atheist. But grandpa wants this child to be brought into the faith. He doesn't know much himself, but he secrets away the baby, the grandpa does, takes it, gets into a church, and is going to put some water on it to a baptismal font. And he does so, and he doesn't really know what to say even, but he says something to God like, "Well, God, I hope that took." That's the kind of ignorance you see here, where a man who is not a Levite consecrates his own son, who is not a Levite, to be a priest in a house of gods. And it's at that point where you pause in verse 6, so the author pauses and say, look, that's the way it was back then. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. So like, can you believe this? But that's how much the culture had disintegrated. Everybody doing, they don't know what the scriptures declare, just whatever seems right to them. And you know what the Bible says about that. There's a way that seems right unto man, but the end thereof is the way of death. So every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Now the story continues, verse 7. And there was a young man out of Bethlehem, Judah, of the family of Judah, who was a Levite, and he sojourned there. So it could be that one of his parents was a Levite and the other one was from the tribe of Judah. But here he is, kind of a drifter, kind of a vagabond, having no place to stay, just kind of walking about and hoping to find a place where he could plant. But that's not the way it should be. The Levitical families were to have certain cities where they were to be taken care of and where they were to abide. But he's not abiding. He's just kind of walking and looking for a place to be. But he is of some Levitical background, and that interests Micah. So the man departed out of the city, verse 8, from Bethlehem, Judah, to sojourn where he could find a place. And he came to Mount Ephraim, to the house of Micah, as he journeyed. And Micah said unto him, "Whence comest thou?" And he said unto him, "I am a Levite of Bethlehem, Judah, and I go to sojourn where I may find a place." And Micah said unto him, "Whoa, you're a Levite? Hot dog. I got my rabbit's foot now. This'll work. Micah said unto him, "Dwell with me, and be unto me a father and a priest, and I will give thee," this is not much money, friends, 10 shekels of silver by the year, and a suit of apparel, and food. The Levite went in, and the Levite was content. He was content. He's a Levitical priest, and he's content to serve in a house of gods. But he was content to dwell with the man, and the young man was unto him as one of his sons. And Micah consecrated the Levite, and the young man became his priest, and was in the house of Micah. Then said Micah, "Now know I that the Lord will do me good, seeing I got me a Levite to be my priest." It's absolutely remarkable. It's stunning. All the way along the line, you've seen how far the nation has gone down. The people can think this way and behave this way. And as far as they know, God's going to bless them in it. Ignorant of the ways of God. Ignorant of the law of God. That's what we find in the 17th chapter of Judges. And we see a culture that has drifted so far that people are unaware of their offense, when in truth they could be breaking all 10 commandments. Let's just walk through the 10 commandments. The first one is, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." Well, that one's clearly broken as they carve and pour and make their own gods. But we also see this, that silver was the mother's god. Trials drive good people to prayer, as Matthew Henry says, and bad people to curse. The second commandment is, "Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image." The mother carved her own image of God based on what was culturally familiar to her. And by the way, we can all break the second commandment if we have any false ideas of who God is. We've crafted, we've carved our own ideas of God like maybe he won't forgive me if I keep doing this sin, or maybe he gets impatient in a manner that's inconsistent with his word. There are all sorts of ways we can have a wrong idea, and this is what graven images are, false ideas of God. If people craft their own image, if they see God as being one who has all knowledge, maybe they make one of those weird gods with all the eyes going all the way around it, representing his knowledge. Or if they see him as being able to hear everything, they'll give him oversized ears to communicate that he's one who hears everything. Or if he's related to something with fertility rites, if it's a female goddess or if it's a male god, there may be exaggerations of features associated with that. But we should not craft a god after our own perceptions, but we must believe in the God of the Scriptures. But they were not doing this at all. So strike two, first commandment, second commandment. Third commandment, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Well, they flippantly throw out the name. Notice it's Lord in the King James in all capital letters, meaning they're referencing Jehovah. The son returns his mother's money without apology because he fears a curse. Her response, blessed be thou of the Lord. Well, that was sure a quick turnaround from a blessed to now a curse to now blessing him of the Lord. He then uses the silver to make teraphim, little images with which he might seek info, direction. And don't think about this either. There may be predictions here for self and profit. Come all ye to Micah's house of gods. And perhaps we can give you an idea in your future or get a blessing. He also opines the Lord will do him good because he got a Levite priest. How flippantly they use the name of the Lord. A fourth, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. You know, the Sabbath day means the resting day. We'll explain these in more detail later. But the message behind Sabbath guidelines was to rest wholly in the finished work of God. And that's the last thing they're doing here. They don't even understand the Levitical system or the sacrifices. None of the activity in this chapter reveals an understanding of God's work or how to rest in it. Fifthly, honor thy father and thy mother. A son unapologetically stole much money reserved for religious purposes from his own apparently widowed mother. Thou shalt not kill. The mother pronounces a curse. Jesus explains in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, starting with verse 21. Ye have heard, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. The seventh commandment is, thou shalt not commit adultery. This family forsook the God of the Scriptures and went after other lovers. Number eight, thou shalt not steal. Note again, the mother did not rebuke the son for stealing, nor did the son apologize for it, as though not the deed itself were bad, but only the consequences if one were caught. Ninth commandment, thou shalt not bear false witness. Mother wholly dedicated 1,100 shekels, but apparently spends only 200 shekels. Also, mother and son's religion is anything but a true witness about the Lord. They're not representing accurately. They're not giving accurate witness of who God is at all. And thou shalt not covet, commandment number 10. Here is the heart sin driving the whole event, covetousness. Yet the Bible tells us, be content with such things as you have, for he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Hebrews 13:5. That was just a quick walk through there. But here's our point. People who thought they were doing right may well have been breaking every one of the Ten Commandments. But they thought they were doing right. So the error in the time of Judges, people did not go to the Word of God, but did what was right in their own eyes. The error in our times, people do not go to the Word of God, but do what is right in their own eyes. This approach to life today is known as, anybody know the next word? Postmodernism. I've shared some thoughts on that before. Allow me to review them and we'll go from there. Postmodernism. It's a prevailing philosophy manifested in much of our society today and aggressively moving forward. Postmodernism maintains truth to be what you might call a short-term contract. Let's imagine that you rented an apartment and they may want you to sign a year-long lease or something, but you want to go month to month. That would be a short-term contract where only 1 month at a time. Well, truth can be kind of looked at like this. It's not something that endures through the ages, but it's true today, may not be true days later. Truth is a short-term contract. There are no universal principles. There are no fixed standards. There is no theory of everything, but rather situational ethics. When we say no fixed standards, there was a time when, like, I was graduated from high school, abortion was illegal, and then for a number of years became legal. Now part of it, in some places, it's illegal, at least at times. No, but it changed from illegal to legal, back to illegal in some cases. Gambling was illegal. When I left South Dakota, moved to another state, then we came back, and there we are in North Sioux City, crossing the into South Dakota. And now we see casino. We went from it being illegal to being legal. Marijuana, illegal. Marijuana, legal. Athletic competition, separate genders, boys, girls. Mixed gender now in some cases. What confusion that is. Marriage was between a man and a woman. Now man with man, woman with woman. Homosexuality, shame. Now pride. Police, we've seen in camps, some camps, well, we've always maintained good. Now in some camps, bad. It's all shifting. How can it be so chaotic? Like, it's called postmodernism. No fixed standards. Now, when you make an application to religion, in religious circles, this philosophy of postmodernism leads to pluralism. Religion is allowed in pluralism if it's privatized. We're here inside the walls here. We can believe what we want. That's our business. But we start broadcasting it outside these walls. If we go knocking on doors and sharing it, or when we're on the streets or in the place of business or to our neighbors. No, religion is allowed if it is privatized. Because there's not one true religion, but there are different kinds of all the same value. I was witnessing to a gentleman not that long ago. He was older. He's in his 90s. He didn't have too long to live. But he still maintained to me, he says, I believe God is big enough that all creeds lead to God. So there's not one true religion. There must be no insistence, therefore, of superiority. Believe what you want, but don't maintain your system is better than someone else's. Which leads to the emergent church. If I can define that briefly, the emergent church. They hold that this new movement within the church, you transcend old labels of is it conservative or liberal. Don't answer that. Transcend that whole labeling. Do something that fits better into a postmodern world. Disillusioned with organized, institutionalized church. Desire deconstruction of these old forms of worship and evangelism. And have dialogue and see what emerges. That's the application of postmodernism to religion. But what say the scriptures, friends? First, concerning our assertion of one system of belief being superior to all others. I mean, is that out of arrogance that we maintain this? Is that out of a sense of competition? Why do we assert that there is one system of belief being superior to all others? It's because of what the scriptures say. 1 Timothy 2, verses 5 and 6, there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Acts chapter 4 and verse 12. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. John 14:6, Jesus himself said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. It might be sweetly accommodating to imagine that people who have a different system of religious beliefs have an access to God as well. But the fact is, if we believe the Scriptures, and if the Holy Spirit speaks through them to us, then Christianity is the way. And more generally, as to the charge that there is no solid, unchanging, universal truth, what do the Scriptures say? Psalm 119:89, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Numbers chapter 23 and verse 19. God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? So we read in Revelation 1 and verse 8, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is, and which was, and which is to come, the Almighty. As to this matter of doing what seems right in our own eyes, we end today with this question. Should not a people seek unto their God? To the law and to the testimony, if they, the people, speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. Isaiah 8:19 and 20. So that's our introduction. We'll pick up from there this afternoon, and the Lord willing, next Sunday. Let's have a word of prayer. Our Father, we just want to get it right. And we understand that there's a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof is the way of death. And he who trusts his own heart, the Bible says, is a fool. No, it is the word of God. It is the law of God. It's a revelation of who God has been, is, and ever shall be. No, certainly there is truth. Certainly there is a God who has declared one means of reconciliation with him, one hope, one way, one truth. God, give us the courage and the conviction to hold according to what the Scriptures declare. In spite of what any else would say, may we do so humbly, faithfully, sincerely, continuously. And we thank you for the Word of God, which reveals to us the way of God. And if there are souls here who have not been reconciled to God, have not had their sins washed away, are not certain that if they were to die now, that they would find themselves in heaven in the presence of God for eternity. May this be the day that they comprehend, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to thy mercy you have saved us. And that all God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. We thank you for the truth. We thank you for the guidance. And we pray that we will live accordingly by the power and leading of the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.
Our closing hymn this morning will be hymn number 105 in your larger hymnals. 105 in your gray hymnals. When you find that, please stand with me as we sing Jesus Shall Reign.